there are others who have written commentaries. But the point of Baladev Vidyabhushan's point is he's showing that devotional service that you're performing and you're trying to perform it nicely under the instruction, then that's considered, you know, devotional service. Mm-hmm. So that approach is then very nice for preaching and like that, is because then one can be inspired knowing the position you're at, that you can use that for Krishna service. You do your best. Mm-hmm. You know? So that's where Prabhupada says about being a sincere follower. Mm-hmm. That's the most important. Not that you're the most expert and you're fabulous and, you know, like that. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
It's much.
You know, when you wake up, you woke up in the morning by, what do you call it? Unicorns neighing and stuff like that. And there's rainbows and, you know, not that. It's that you're sincere. That's what makes it work. Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay. Do we have another question?
Sorry, yes. Gokisho Prabhu has one on Nishta.
On Nishta.
Are you there?
I'm here.
Okay. You can
start. Aha. Okay. So, speak.
On Nishta, not Lester.
Why, you have something against Lester?
No, I mean, I'm staying in Lester at the moment, so I can't have anything against
it. Yeah. Nice cheese, you know, so it's
good. But yeah, it makes good cheese. Good color.
Yeah. Yeah, nice color.
So you were mentioning on Saturday about Nishta being more on internal. How do we also recognize, but there are also external manifestations of Nishta as well. So is it that we recognize something from the external expression, or is it always about the internal?
Means for someone observing another devotee, you can tell by the external that they're very steady and in their service. It's regular, it's steady. You know, there's not so much distraction and things like that. Within oneself, then one will notice, yeah, the steadiness is there, but it's a matter of that faith in the devotional process. You see that one's not distracted by that other things are going to create a problem for devotional service. You know, like let's say someone was making the point that, oh, you know, this COVID-19 and all this lockdown and that, but you know, you can't stop the Samkirtan mission. And, you know, so all this is nonsense. But the point is the Samkirtan mission is about hearing and chanting about Krishna. It's not about walking around, you know. And so that's the whole point. You have faith that no matter what the situation, you can chant Hare Krishna. Vlad Maharaj, you know, he was chanting Hare Krishna, you know, when he's in a pit of snakes. He's chanting Hare Krishna when he's in a pen of elephants. He's chanting Hare Krishna when he's in a pot of boiling oil. He's chanting Hare Krishna when he's being, you know, being tossed off a cliff. You know, so that's not the point. We have faith that the holy name itself is something that is, that's the nature of the soul to serve Krishna. So at any time, place, and circumstance, we can always serve. You know, so the more advanced you are, the more that is steady. So Prahlad Maharaj being a pure devotee, then he's undisturbed. We not being pure devotees, we may get distracted a bit. You know, I mean, sitting in a pit of snakes, we might get a wee bit distracted. You know, so that's why then you arrange the nicest situation possible to perform your service, to be the steadiest. But you see that both come together. The point is the external manifestation is coming from the internal. Right? What the mind is thinking is what you do. So that's the whole point, is that it's not a matter of it comes from the body. It comes from the subtle body, and that comes from the consciousness. So we purify the consciousness naturally, then the quality of the subtle body, you know, the character and that we use. And then the activities of the gross body. So when you see someone steady in devotional service, then you can understand it internally, then they're more absorbed in Krishna. There's more, being more fixed in that attitude of service to Krishna. So for everything, you always have an external and an internal. Does that make sense? You know, because as an individual, you're there, and then because there's the mind and the body, then there's always going to be all these levels. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's a very standard thing.
So how do we guard ourselves against being what you would define as fair weather devotees? You know, when everything is going great, then yeah, you know, we're out there hurry ball, and then when everything's not going so great, like the weather today, then it's like, oh no, you know.
Well, that's the nice thing about being in England, that, you know, you're not going to have any fair weather devotees, because there is no such thing as good weather. You know, it's a passing, transitory, aberration to the normal, you know, cloudy, rainy weather. So if the sun does come out, you know, people shrink in fear, get out their umbrellas, you know, call up the, call 911, you know, what is that orange thing in the sky? You know, all that kind of stuff. So therefore, you have an advantage there that you don't have to worry about being fair weather devotees, because there never is fair weather, or so rare you can't really, you know. Now, if you were in the Bahamas, then you can talk about fair weather devotees, you know. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the point is that it's just a matter of association. Who are we associating with? If we're associating with fair weather devotees, then naturally we'll be one. If we're associating with those who are serious, then we'll become serious. So you choose your association so that you can, get that inspiration. Someone's always doing, being absorbed in Krishna no matter what the situation is, then you get inspired. And then someone else, you know, they get easily distracted and into other kind of aspects. But they're devotees, but it just won't move as quickly, you know. So that's why we chant, that's why we study, that's why we associate, that's why we do service, all these things to, you know, to connect us to Krishna. At the same time, we're getting purified, so that tendency to be distracted becomes less and less. So between the two, as our actively taking part in the process, it also makes it so it'll be easier for us to take part in the process. Because when you do an activity, it creates the seed for doing that again. So if you do a material activity, it creates a material seed. If you do a spiritual activity, then the desire to do that spiritual activity again is also generated. So the more we're engaged in service, then the more we're inclined towards service. Just in the same way, the more we're engaged in material activities, the more we're inclined that way. Does that work?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Very good.
The next question is from Bala Nimai Prabhu.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna. Maharaj, I had a question relating to love. We say it's dependent on free will and how we have a free choice to choose Krishna or illusion.
Yes.
So then how do we understand, for example, the residents of the spiritual world? They don't have that choice to go to the material world. They don't have that ability to say, I want to go to the material energy. So then how do we understand, what is the love based on? Is choice a proper criteria for love?
You have to understand, is this definition is love for us as jivas. You know, it's just like here we're talking about the jiva being on the platform of prema, then the example is given of iron and fire, right? So then if the iron's in fire, it's as good as fire. It works as good as fire. So you don't make it, you don't define it separately, right? You know, it's not like, oh, it's just a piece of iron, you know, like that. No, it's fire. So the point is the internal potency is the fire.
Right.
You understand? So we're in that. That's why. Otherwise, we can take shelter of the external potency. You see, we're so small. It's just like this. Let's take an example. You have day and you have night. Okay? Then there's going to be twilight. Right? Everything that there is, there's the thing and then there's the junction between that and the next item. Right? You always have. So, if you take the day, if you take the twilight now, how do you define the twilight? Is it day or night?
Neither. Well, it's a bit of both.
Neither. It's a bit of both. But let us say the sun's just gone down. Do we say it's night?
No.
No. Okay, let's say it's almost pitch black, but it's not quite. Do we say it's day?
No.
Okay, so how are we defining how close it is to the one or the other? So when we choose to be under the internal potency, that's called prema. And if it's, we take shelter of the external potency, then that's called illusion or lust. So the lust, in other words, the inherent nature of the jiva to be happy, we either see the happiness in connection with Krishna, and that's love, or we see that happiness separate from Krishna, so it's our senses and the sense objects, so it's lust. It's the same principle. It's just a matter of which way you're going to use it. Hmm. So you're not introducing something new. By introducing prema, you're not introducing something new. You're introducing what's the natural tendency of the living entity. But because they're marginal, they can choose between the two. While the internal potency is non-different from Krishna. And so therefore, then they're always on that platform. They're always conscious. We're so small, we're conscious, but we can be conscious of either the internal or the external. That's all, because that's it. We're so small and we're right on the edge. It's like the beach. Okay, now let us say we have the beach, right? You've heard of such things? You know, there's the ocean and there's that. I mean, you have the White Cliffs of Dover, so I don't mean that. I mean, I guess you could count those ones that are all rocks and all that up north, but let's go farther south, like the Brighton or something. Okay. And you have that, you actually have some sand.
Bournemouth.
Okay. Brighton's the one with the rocks.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Okay. Bournemouth. Okay. So in Brighton, so you have that. Now the waves come in, right? So now let's say you stand. There's a place where when the water comes in, it's, let's say there's an overlap of, let's say, like, you know, let's say 20 feet. Okay. When the wave comes in, the water comes up 20 feet. And when it goes out 20 feet. What if we stand in the middle and that it just 10 feet there? And I show you there's 10 feet to the water and 10 feet to, you know, where it stops, right? Mm-hmm. Right. So now when the wave is out, we're standing on the sand. Are we on the land or are we in the ocean?
We're on the land.
Okay. Now let's say the wave comes in and now the water is up to our ankles. Are we on the land or are we in the ocean?
We're in the ocean.
You understand?
Yeah.
That's Tathasta. That's the jiva. We are that spot on the beach. So now we can either take shelter of the internal or the external, depending on whether we want to include Krishna in our whole process of trying to, you know, engaging, you know, our existence, our knowledge and activities and results and all that, whether we want to use that connected to Krishna or whether we don't. That's the choice. Krishna conscious means Krishna's included in the equation. Maya means Krishna's not included.
So love doesn't depend on that choice itself. It's actually just love is there anyway. Is that correct?
It's there. It's just a matter of where you want to apply it. You want to apply it connected to Krishna, then it's prema, or not connected to Krishna, it's lust.
Okay.
Like material activities or sense gratification means engaging the senses not connected to Krishna. When you engage the senses connected to Krishna, it's not sense gratification. It's devotional service. That's why, let's say, eating some karmi food is sense gratification, but eating prasad is devotional service. So it's not that we're engaging the senses. That's what makes it sense gratification. Sometimes that is made. Oh, you guys are eating prasad and it's so nice. You're enjoying yourself. That's sense gratification. You know, you got to be austere, you know, stand on your head and eat, you know, tax that you've already polished off some of the, you know, that shiny, nice, how do you call it? You know, color with, you know, like that old rusty ones. Man, now that's, you know, that's austere, you know, yeah, you know. Does that make sense? So that's right. The point is sometimes the mistake is made based on this principle of jnana, liberation, that giving up any connection of the senses with the sense objects, then that's considered to be, that's the spiritual platform we're looking for. But actually, no, it's engaging the senses in Krishna's service. So automatically you're on the spiritual platform and it's positive. So generally we look at it as just, you know, at best a neutral, but generally a negative. So that's because of conditioning, material conditioning. But by the association of pure devotees, then we learn about that, no, you engage your senses connected to Krishna. Then it becomes very, very nice. So that's why then the sadhu sangha is so important, right? Because that takes us through, then it improves the quality of bhajana kriya and artha nivritti. You know, the nishta, then we can take more advantage of it. You know, in other words, the more advanced you are, the better you can take advantage of association of devotees. The more neophyte, the tendency is we don't take it so seriously. Today we may like, tomorrow we don't. But the more advanced you are, then the more it's important. You know, and then the stage of bhava, then you associate with the Lord's eternal associates. And that's what you want to do. That's who you want to be with. And so then that makes it very nice. And so you move forward to prema like they have. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that association is very, very important. And then we hear from the spiritual mind. We've heard the philosophy. We contemplate it. We try to apply it. So we're using all the tools of the body, all the senses in Krishna's service, the mind and, you know, emotions and senses in Krishna's service. We're using the intelligence. Our consciousness is focused on Krishna. So that way then body, mind, words is connected to Krishna. Does that work?
Right. Yeah. Thank you, Maharshi.
Yeah. Very helpful. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
The next question is from Karaneshri. Also about association. Go ahead, Karaneshri.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please.
Hare Krishna. Jai Ho. Hare Ho.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for your time. It's very, very helpful.
Okay. Okay.
So, looking at the story of Narada Muni, I can see that he started his devotional service by rendering service to the great devotees and, you know, hearing from them, taking their remnants. So I just wondered, what is the significance of that menial service? Because some devotees say that it's the service itself should be hearing. And the menial service doesn't seem to be so important. So is there, I'm just looking at like when I'm raising my son, how important it is that he also does some menial service and, you know, so he can get inspired to hear.
So, the point is that body, mind, and words are connected to Krishna, yeah. Right? So, therefore, does Mother Yashoda do any physical activity connected to Krishna?
Yes.
Does she actually cook for Krishna or arrange the serving or arrange for his bath or personally dress him? Or does she do anything like that? Yeah. What about the cowherd boys, right? They all sit around in the forest and, you know, find a nice tree, sit around the tree in a nice circle, and I'll sit there and, oh, like this, you know, and that, you know, and who can, and somebody who does om, and then someone who burps while they say om, and then all the boys laugh, and that's, you know, that's the friendship, rasa, right? So the point is that we do what they do in the spiritual world. So all these different things are what you do. The nine processes are there. Now, of that, hearing is what's going to start the process. You hear from devotees. And so you always want to hear. But then the point is manana means you apply what you've heard. So you try to use what you've heard in Krishna's service. Because otherwise, if you're only hearing and you're not applying, you won't get realization. Because this is not the process of jnana. Because we have to remember is that the jnanis, they have this, but it's until they come in contact with the devotees and or the Lord that they move forward from that impersonal platform into devotional service, like the four Kumaras. Otherwise, they just meditate all day. But the point is in the Shantas that they meditate, but then the other group of Shantas, they perform activities without a desire for action. So therefore, someone like Dhruva Maharaj, she's performing action for self-realization. So hearing and chanting is the basis, but it doesn't mean you don't apply it, because otherwise if we say only hearing, then that's okay as if you can sit down like Haridas Thakur and chant all day and just hear and chant. That's nice. If you can do that, great. Saves you a lot of problem. But probably very few are practicing in that way. And we even see is that other of the acharyas, they were doing things, writing books and, you know, going on parikram and doing different things. So it's engaging the senses in Krishna's service. That's what we're trying to do. And so hearing is one of them. right? And then the mind contemplating, that's another thing. So you're going to do that, but then you apply it. That's manana. You know, and generally, you know, especially if you're more inclined towards the activities that, you know, getting things done, getting things accomplished and everything like that, you know, especially we see in the modern culture, then engaging yourself in that way, it's expected. Like Prabhupada said, you know, if you don't build a big, big temple in Mayapur and do, you know, something like that, then what's the point of being Westerners? You know, because if it's just going, we're going to sit around and chant, that the local devotees, that's the process. So, you know, Westerners won't be able to do that. You know, they're active by nature. They're doing things by nature. In India, no one's rioting because there's a lockdown, and the lockdown here is a full-on lockdown. You know, over on your side, it's recommended. No? People are out doing everything, going like, here, that's just a lockdown. They just stay at home. They're cool. They have families. They don't mind being with their families. You only go out to work to make money so you can be with your family. While in the West is, you know, you have a family, so you have an excuse to go out and work. You know what I'm saying? It's opposite. You know, people are going crazy being at home. So that's the whole point, is that we engage ourselves. We engage the senses according to our nature. And then that way, then all aspects are connected to Krishna, so everything becomes transcendental. And so, yes, hearing and chanting is the core central thing, but at the same time, as you're going to apply that, that's why we have deity worship. That's why you get up at this time, you chant your japa, you do this kind of thing, you do that at the temple, you know, at this time of day, that's when you have your occupation, and then at this time of day, then you're going to, you know, do some other spiritual things, and, you know, association of devotees, and, you know, temple programs, and all these kind of things, so that we properly engage the senses in the Lord's service. Right? You know, it's just like we're sitting and hearing. It's not that the deities aren't there, that you can't look at the deities. No, it's like, no, close the deities. Or Bhagavatam is going on. Hearing is the most important. So this Archanam stuff is a lower level, so close the deities. No one should see. No, we don't do that. It's just from hearing in the association of devotees, that's where everything else comes from. So from the association of devotees, you hear. From the association you chant, from the association you worship the deity, from the association you live in a spiritual place. So the important thing is the association is why? Because you hear about Krishna. Okay? You know, if we wanted to hear about, you know, other stuff, then, you know, yeah, how you say, that you listen, you know, how you say you have Ozzyman to talk to or something, you know. Does that make sense? You know, you have Facebook, you know, all these things, you know. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much for putting it into perspective. That makes very much sense. I just wonder that, it says in Bhagavatam, one time only he took Mahaprasadam, and it seems to have, you know, somehow affected him very strongly. What is the significance of that, taking the remnants of the Vaishnavas? Because not everyone has the chance to do that. It seems to have taken away. In our discussions with some Matajis, we somehow, they didn't think that it was so essential for our progress in our spiritual life. But it seemed to have had quite a strong impact on little Narada in his past life.
Means it's not something, it means if you have, you take advantage of it. It's not that you avoid it because, you know, oh, we don't need that. You know, it's a matter of right, somebody's calling you. You know, it's a matter of we take advantage of. That's the whole point of Mahaprasad, is that, you know, it's you've cooked and you've offered to Krishna and he's eating it. And now that the devotees are, then that's even better. Because the mood in which the devotees eat then is connected to Krishna. Krishna's pleased that the devotees are fed. And so then that takes on more. It's just like there's the devotee and that gives pleasure to Krishna. And then there's the assistant to the devotee. Then that extends the pleasure. Does that make sense? So it just keeps, as it goes back, it gets better. So therefore then, you know, the Lord, we offer everything to Krishna, then devotees eat, and then if we take that, then that's better. So what's offered to the deity and what is the remnants of the Vaishnavas, these two are considered our food. Like that. And so then it purifies the heart because they're connected to Krishna. Therefore, anything connected to them connects you to Krishna. So the point is that even if you only one time get some remnants, the point is that can give you support for your whole life, because that aspect, you take advantage of the instructions, you take advantage of these opportunities and all that, then you move forward. It's not that I do nothing and then somehow know this magic. It's not like, you know, some special protein shake or something like that. You know, that's, you know, instead of using, you know, water, I use Red Bull or something like that. And so then, you know, I saw once in one shop there in the protein, I was sitting there waiting for somebody and they were all in front of me, and I noticed one of them, so I got up and went over and looked at it. And the name of the protein, you know, powder is called I Am God, right? So the idea is that this is so powerful that you take this and you feel, I'm God, you know, like this. So yeah, so we're not talking that. We're talking about you appreciate, you're conscious of the situation. And even if you're not conscious, it'll have effect, like those ducks in the park, right? In Regent Park, the Prabhupada fed the ducks. He said, next life, they'll be human. You know, so the point is that Mahaprasad has effect in any case. And then if you're aware of it, like we see Narad Muni was, then it has even a more significant, things work quicker. You know, if you're conscious, things work quicker. You're not conscious, they work slower. But it's just like, let's say the mother's trying to dress the child, right? And the child is paying attention. You can dress very quickly. But if the child's doing other things and doesn't want to get dressed and all this, then it takes a bit longer. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, thank you very much. Very much so.
Okay.
Just, it's a little silly question probably. Do you mind if I ask one more little?
No.
So I noticed that, there's so many fired up devotees in England. They do so many huge preaching programs and they are so much more sincere they're very, very sincere. But I noticed that they don't really mind like taking food from outside, grains from outside. And I just wonder, am I too fanatical about it? Is it not so important? We can, you know, what?
No, it's something that's important. I just wonder. It has the consciousness and all that to it. But the point is then you have to be practical and see the situation. So if you and your lifestyle, then you can avoid all that, then why not?
Okay.
And if others, then they can't, or it does. Don't worry about it. You worry about what you can do.
Okay. Because just wonder if am I too fanatical, or I don't know. Sometimes it appears like I'm invited to a house and they offer me like something that I would normally eat.
I don't know. It anyway. I mean, it's as long as it's not like, you know, a side of beef or something, then you eat it anyway. You know, don't worry about it. When you go home, you eat what you want, you know, and then when you are with the devotees, you eat what's there, you know, be happy. The point is the association of devotees, because otherwise then we just start finding fault. We're critical and this and that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make you any healthier. See, the problem is we're trying to be healthy, but we don't get any healthier because we're in anxiety. Mm-hmm. The Prabhupada says overeating, uncleanliness, and anxiety are the causes of disease.
Yeah.
So therefore, you know, it doesn't necessarily help us. The devotees are eating it. Go eat it. Why not? It's not a problem. It's not against the principles.
Mm-hmm.
If it's something you don't like, you know, that's all. You know, it's like, you know, like if like somebody gets a pineapple pizza or something and it's against your, your culture. I mean, if you don't want to lose your caste by eating a pineapple pizza, then you can, you know, just say that you're not, I ate before I came, or, you know, this or that or something else. You know, whatever. That's another thing. But as far as that, you just, whatever's going on, you go with it. Does that make sense?
Yeah. This is so helpful. Thank you, Maharaj, because I really behave like a stupid neophyte in some occasions. So this is really good.
No, but it's the point is it's nice. We're trying to follow nicely, but at the same time is also associate with devotees. So we have our standards, what we do, but if the others are doing it, you know, you do that. You know, it's no big deal.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's really helpful.
Okay.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Hare Ram. Hare Krishna.
Thanks. So we have another one from Bhutuk Bhavana Prabhu.
Thank you. So, in
you have a question about the pineapple pizza.
No, about the pizza, March.
Oh, okay, okay.
So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes the amount of spiritual potency that devotees at different stages of spiritual advancement can instill in others. So he says a devotee at prema has unlimited influence. A devotee at bhava can raise devotees to bhava and can raise non-devotees to ruchi. And a bhava bhakti can raise a materialistic people who've got some qualification due to previous deeds to ruchi. And so my wife was asking, why is there this distinction between how far a bhava bhakti can raise a non-devotee and how far he can raise a devotee? And I think she's quoting that from Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani.
What was the difference? One was to ruchi and the other one?
It was above but to raise a materialistic person who's got some qualification due to previous deeds to ruchi, but he can raise a devotee to bhava.
Because the point is the person just gets a taste from associating with such a devotee. Mm-hmm. Because bhava means then you're actually focused very much on Krishna. So they have a taste. Mm-hmm. And then from that taste and continued association, then they'll get to bhava. Because once they actually get a taste and get situated in devotional service, now they can be, by the same association, raised to bhava. It's just a matter of you have a particular amount of potency. It means, let's say you know addition.
Yes.
So what can you teach to someone else? Can you teach them subtraction or multiplication?
You can teach addition.
Yes, so that's the whole point. Let's say you have the professor at the university in quantum physics, right? So there's no problem in math. He can teach to anybody any amount of any volume, right? Does that make sense? Let us say, just for an example, let us say you have, you know, the third grade teacher, and they're teaching you math, you know, and, you know, you like or don't like, you're going along with it. What happens if your teacher was that quantum physicist? Right? Because of their view of what you can do. The other one is just, this is the work you have to do. This is the thing. You know, you have so many, you know, how you say, what do you call it? Maybe this is maybe seventh grade, you know, where the train is moving, you know, east at 60 miles an hour. And there's a bird flying west at, 37 miles per hour. You know, how many times did you have to flush the toilet to make it work on the train? You know, one of those kind of questions. So not very inspiring, right? But the whole point is that the someone who's applying it, using it, is real for them. In other words, for the physicist, the math is their life. That's what they think about. Everything's seen in that. So by that association, you'll be more inspired in math. You'll go much further. In other words, what it takes to teach you math in 12 years by just the regular school system, if you had one of these physics professors, you know, and they knew how to teach, then you would probably learn all that in 5 or 6 years. And probably more. Plus you'd have that inspiration. You'd have all those, you understand? So it just depends what you're starting with. If you're starting with someone at a lower level, then you can bring them up to a little higher level. But if you start them at a higher level, you can take them more. So you can't take them beyond. So the bhava bhakti can't take them to prema. Only a prema bhakti can bring you to prema. Does that make sense? So sadhana bhakti, its purpose is to get you to bhava. And then in bhava, you associate with the nitya siddhas. That brings you to prema. So it's not that now if I don't associate with the Nitya Siddhas and I won't get the prema, you just have to first get the bhava. That's the first platform everybody gets to. The Brahma Bhuta platform where we get back to the neutral state from there that we can take it through to prema. That's what we're trying to do. Does that make sense?
Yes, Maharaj.
Right? So you don't see that, let's say people come to the temple, they've never been there before, maybe they've been around a bit and there was a really nice kirtan and they go, wow, that was so nice, best kirtan I've ever been at. And so is that not a taste? Yeah, so it's just straightforward. It's letting everybody know what they can do like that. Because when you get into these much higher level of things, that's for those who are on that level. And so then it explains to them what's happening. And so you know the difference between what's prema, what's bhava, what's the madhyama platform, what's the neophyte platform. Does that make sense? Then we can tell very nicely. Otherwise, it's, I'm good at something and then I think I'm fabulous. But that's explained in Madhurya Kadambini as the first stage in the Narta Nivriti. You start doing something, and just because you started and it's new for you, you're so enthusiastic, you think you've become, you know, the best in the world. You know, the example is given, the kid goes to school for the first day and he learns a few letters. When he comes home in the evening, in his mind, he's a great scholar. He knew nothing. Now he knows, you know, five letters. You know, so the mother encourages him. Everyone encourages him. But he's not a scholar by any means. But in his, he's focused on this, then you encourage, and then he'll keep going. He'll learn the alphabet. He'll learn to read. He'll learn all these things. They'll all come one after the other. But it goes like that. Then when they, you know, they learned all the alphabet and there's not any new alphabets, you know, then they kind of lose that enthusiasm. So then it goes to that, you know, that thick, thin stage, you know? And so then at that thick, thin, then they're not quite so sure about, you know, today they're enthusiastic, but tomorrow they're not. And then today they are, something happened, then they're not, or, you know, like this. So you see, yeah, that's just natural in anything. When it's new, that, oh yeah, I'm going to chant a million rounds and this and that. If I was in that opportunity, I'd just do that. Yeah, it means you would as an enthusiast. But then if that becomes your regular platform, then you don't necessarily. That means that's why association is there. Because in the beginning, where anybody's there or not, we're inspired. But the point is to maintain that you need association. Then we come to the third level. Where then the devotee, you know, is looking at, well, you know, say renunciation and giving up all material desire is recommended. So, you know, maybe I should, you know, go off to Vrindavan, take sannyas and all this and that. But at the same time, it's the Yukta Vairagya, engaging everything in Krishna's service. So then, you know, being situated in married life is the best place and this and that. They just go back and forth between this whole idea of what is devotional service and what's sense gratification. They can't quite tell. They get distracted. You know, it's like, you know, we're using this, you know, we offer things to Krishna and eat, and that's devotional service. So therefore, anything I eat is devotional service. You know, so there's a difference, but that's not quite made so well. You know, it's like, we're devotees, you know, and, you know, we have to preach so people have to like us, and then to like us, then we have to be of great qualities and nice and all that. And so therefore, only if we're nice and have good qualities and all that, then that'll be devotional service. That's preaching. You know, anything else is not preaching. This is that platform. They don't quite know. They can't quite tell what is devotional service and what is supportive of. You know, or as it goes, you know, more as, oh, you know, but then if we dress the way we do, people will be put off. So then we should dress like they dress. Who dresses like they dress? Right? Means, all you have to do is just, this is a side point in this. You go stand down at the, you know, at the entrance to the tube, right? Watch what everybody's wearing. Is anybody there wearing what you're wearing? Right? Very rare. And even if they are, they probably would stay away from you because they don't want to be seen with another guy wearing the same thing. You know, because otherwise you want to be unique and different. So that's the funny thing is we'll say, oh no, we got to fit in. But what's fit in? Like, I remember sitting in, I think I was in JFK in New York, somehow or another, between flights, it was this big thing. So I was sitting there for like 3 hours, just at one point in the airport. You know, it's busy, everybody's walking by. In 3 hours, I literally saw three people that were dressed nicely, that actually had an understanding of proper dress. Three. In 3 hours. And thousands of people walked by. You know, so this whole idea is whatever you do, someone else will say what you're dressed in is stupid. Right. So therefore, we can't impress the karmis with our dress. Okay, if you wear your Visakhi suit, but then they'll say, oh, you're overdressed. So you can't please anybody, right? So therefore, we present ourselves as devotees. And so then they know is, okay, for devotees, you can talk about devotional service. I may not want to dress like them, but I can ask them a question, right? Does that make sense? So that's the thing. Let's say if we go down to the firehouse, if we're on the school tour like that, and you're going to talk to the firemen. Do you want them in their shorts and t-shirts, or do you want them in their fireman's outfit?
Fireman's outfit.
Right. So the same thing. So it's like, no, they'll be put off if they wear the fireman's outfit. If you wear the fireman's outfit, then you're giving the subtle point that they all got to dress like firemen and become fire. No. These are all just excuses. Right? So the point is this point, you have to be very, very careful, because we'll take something that's not devotional and make it devotional, because it can be used for Krishna. Yeah, but just because it can be used doesn't mean it's devotional. It's just like they picked up Srila Prabhupada in Australia, I think in Sydney, in a Rolls Royce at the airport. So does that mean now Rolls Royces are devotional? So everybody should be driving a Rolls Royce? You understand? Yeah. So that's the aspect is that we have to see is that you can engage things in Krishna's service, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are service. So our material attachments aren't service. That we take them and connect them to Krishna, that becomes the service. And so in doing that to it connected to Krishna, then it has to be that, for the immediate point is it's not about us. It's about serving Krishna. And so that's the aspect that makes it the service. So sometimes we own us the renunciation that's the service. But the renunciation is no more the service than the attachment is the service. The point is we're engaging the senses in favorable activities to please Krishna. That's the service. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So then you have the fourth stage where then someone is wants to give up material desire and all that. And, be fixed in being, steady in devotional service and this and that. So that stage is that's then when it's now it's war with Maya, so we want to be, and then Maya's going to check. It's not that we can actually have a full on war with Maya. 1/10,000, the tip of the hair, 1/4 of the unlimited cosmos. I don't think it's a fair match. Right. So therefore, since Maya's job is to test that we're not insincere, then we say, oh, I don't want to do this. And so then she'll give you the opportunity to do that and then see, do you take it or not? And so then, it works for us. And then, that's good. That's one battle won. The next battle we may not win, but then we see, okay, so we have to be careful of this aspect of Maya or that aspect. So that's why, from the previous question that you have to be contemplative and apply this in your life. Then you're aware of, okay, I did like this, it worked. I did like that, it didn't work. So was it the mechanics? Was it the mentality? Did I surrender to Krishna? What's making it function? Because it's actually that mood to please Krishna, surrender to Krishna, that will give you that strength. Right? Then when that position's accomplished, it becomes steady there. Then the next one, the fifth one, then is where you're situated in doing devotional activities. You're not engaged really in Maya, but the you're not necessarily as steady as you'd like to be in the service. You decide I'm getting up at 2:00, I'm gonna chant, all my rounds for Mangal Arati, this and that, and then the alarm doesn't go off. So these kind of things are not necessarily steady. One day it's like it's very strong, but now you see it's on the spiritual platform. Right? So it'll be sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. But it's spiritual. It's not like the previous, the material where, you're fired up and then you're not. This is within spiritual consciousness. Then the last stage, the sixth one, is that in performing devotional service, material facility is there. And then do we get distracted by those material things or not? Do we just engage them in Krishna's service because they're useful, or we get distracted and think that they themselves are the important item? Does that make sense?
Yes,
and so every aspect of devotional service, and then you go through these six. So it's, you have in general, you may be going through them, you know, and you can say someone's kind of situated here by their consciousness, but it's also in various aspects you're going through that. So someone may be more advanced in this in chanting, but not in prasad. You know, like the guy is fabulous sitting down and take chanting, but then, you know, at prasad, he's a terror. You know, or he's great at the temple program, but, you know, outside the program, he's not that nice, or, you know, all the different things like that. So it's just a matter of, in anything, then we have to practice the application of the instructions as given by the acharyas, and then seeing how it goes, see how others do, talk with others. That's the meaning of the confidential talking. You know, I'm doing this. How are you? How is this working for you? And, you know, these kind of things until you get to the point where it's basically prominently steady. And then when it's prominently steady because it's regular, now that taste becomes a regular thing. Right? And then when the taste becomes a regular thing, you get attached to that taste. And that attachment to that taste, you're attached to Krishna, then that will bring you to that constant point where it brings you to bhava. Right? So now sadhana has completed its purpose. That makes sense. So that's why if it's sadhana steady and with proper consciousness, that will give you a taste and we'll go into it because it's Krishna's name. Why it's not tasty? You know, where Rupa Goswami is praying to have millions of ears and millions of tongues to chant because it's so tasty, you know, and we're just at the point where we're just happy if we get one tongue and two ears to listen, you know, like that. But he's like spontaneously wants millions like that. So that's how tasty it is. So when we start getting a little bit of taste, then that's that we're starting on that aspect. It'll just continue. So just because we got a little taste now for, you know, how you say 30 seconds doesn't mean now we're on ruchi. It means that you're starting to touch that. But that taste is already there by people done at that shraddha. But it just, you know, it'll be occasional. It's like meditation, right? You know, we're talking yesterday also about the aspects of Shravana Dasa we're hearing. So then there's Varna Dasa, all these things is that we're tasting, but it's not a prominence. You know, we're not always tasting the holy name. We're tasting other things, you know, and absorbed in, you know, whatever it is we're doing and distracted and that. So it doesn't become as prominent, as strong like that. But the taste is there. So therefore, sometimes, you know, we're committed. Yes, I'm a devotee and I do like that. And other times you get distracted. Well, you know, I got to go to work and this and that. So that'll be wavering within on that platform of Varnadasa. You know, in Smaranadasa, we remember, sometimes we don't. So in the Smaranadasa, you have the, you know, the Smriti, Anusmriti, and, you know, Jnana, all these different levels. So basically it's occasionally, regularly, steady, focused, samadhi. You understand? So you'll have like that or not. You have a taste. And then it goes away, but then same kind of situation, the taste comes up again. So that means that it's starting, it's there. And then it will increase. Not that I got a taste once, so now I'm on Mahabhav, you know. But at the same time, someone else shouldn't say, oh, that's it, you're not advanced, so that's nothing. And you don't do that either. It's a matter of being real of, yes, devotional service is devotional service. And as bhava is extended through this, therefore that taste is real. There's some little attachment. I like to go to the temple or that's real. But it's just not at the intensity that the eternal associates of Krishna are at. So by association and practice, gradually it'll get there. Is that good?
Perfect, Maharaj. Thank you.
Okay.
Can I ask a follow-up question, Maharaj?
Okay.
Because you touched upon the different levels of devotees. So in terms of the different stages of bhakti, where does it go from, for example, Kanishta Adhikar to Madhyam and from Madhyam to Uttama, please?
It means where are the stages from the Shraddha to Prema?
Please, yes.
So Shraddha, Sadhusanga, Bhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivriti, that is your neophyte. Mm-hmm. Right? because the bhajana kriya is anishta. It's not fixed. Mm-hmm. Then that fifth stage of nishta, then that begins your madhyama platform, because now you're fixed. So the nishta, ruchi and asakti, that's your madhyamadhika. Mm-hmm. And then bhava and prema, that's your uttamadhika. Okay?
Thank you much.
Yeah. So nishtam, Prabhupada says, anartha nivritti is complete by 75%. You know? And so then that means as it goes more, then the taste will start to come up. And then like this it goes. So we can see is that's why Prabhupada says nishta is the beginning of, you know, or the madhya is the beginning, yeah, nishta as of advanced devotional service. Because if it's 75%, that you're, it's quite a long ways, because now you're getting from 75 to 100. But the point is as it goes, it's like parabolic. It just gets more and more, you know. You know, the transcendental platform is just one transcendental experience on top of another transcendental experience on that. It doesn't go away. Here, it comes up and disappears for us. It's still there if we remember it. It's there. It's accessible. But like the material, we're used to something coming up and going away. And the experience is gone. But in the spiritual, it may come up and go away, but the experience remains. So the ecstasy that you have in a particular situation, that remains. Then something else will come along as a variety, and then the happiness from that, then that builds on, and then the other. So nothing's ever lost. It's not like here, where things come and go. That's why there's no, technically no past or future, because it's always present. That ecstasy and devotion is always present. You have in the past that a seeming aspect of time that, oh, we're going to meet Krishna at this time, or we did meet Krishna earlier in the day. But the point is that Krishna is eternally, a devotee is eternally, experience is eternal, and so that's all going on in the present. Mm-hmm. Because that aspect of Krishna that the gopis were with in the morning is still there. He's still the same Krishna. It's an aspect of him. So remembering that, Krishna is present. And that, okay, then when the Krishna and the gopis go to Radhakund, then you'll meet again there. But the point is that that's always there. So therefore that, you're absorbed, it's in the present. The experience is in the present. While the other, here you're separated by time. That's why the past is ignorance and the future is passion. So very few people work in the present. Those people that work in the present, those are the ones that are successful. You know, people talk all this, that, knowing this technique and that. No, it's just who can work in the present. They're the ones who are successful. Those who can't work in the present, they can't be successful. They can work under someone who's working in the present and get something done. You know? Does that make sense? That's the key. How does the guy make his money? The big businessman is making money. Is it because he's thinking about the future all the time and doesn't even pay any attention to the present? He makes his plan and then in the present applies himself. How does that connect to that plan? And in the present, he looks at what you did in the past, how to learn from that and apply it at present. That's why he's successful. And the common person isn't, because they live in passion and ignorance. They live in the future. They live in the past. So now he's working in goodness in the present and controlling the senses and, you know, keeping focused and not behaving badly, trying not to be angry, all that, because that's what keeps you in the present. That's what works. Now, as soon as he gets his result, now that's how you know he's a materialist, because now it's all about him and enjoying himself, and he gets puffed up and all these things. But listen, does that make sense? It's that simple. You can have techniques how to do that, generate this and that, but that's what you're trying to accomplish. You know what I'm saying? Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Maharaj, my mom would like to ask you about the different the relationship between ruchi and faith.
The difference between ruchi and faith.
Sorry, relationship between ruchi and faith.
You want to know, is it a cousin or is it you know, how you say, brother-in-law, or, yes, So I'm just speaking on that. Okay. So the point is that there are different stages in that you have the faith, whether you're not situated in taste, you're situated in faith, right? So as a stage, it just means that's prominent. Well, taste, that's what's prominent. You're always thinking about how nice the taste is and chanting and just being absorbed in that, or the association of devotees or worshiping the deities or preaching and that. And so you're absorbed in that. And so then that'll be the stage you're at. In this is that to be constant in that means the faith is greater. Because unless you have faith in Krishna, how you have a taste? You know, it's just like, let's say, there's something that you really like. You have a nice taste for it. And you have a friend who just hates it. Right? And you ask them why they hate it. Well, that this time this happened and this and that. And you say, no, but this is good stuff. This is good. Taste it. But unless they have faith, they can't taste it. They just won't. You understand? Like I remember a kid in the Gurukul. He hated French fries, right? Who hates French fries? He hated French fries. So one day, somehow or another, I don't remember what we were doing. So I was in the kitchen and so I cooked the French fries. And then, you know, everybody's eating and he goes, what's going on here? So he tasted it. He loved it. So he didn't like them because somebody before had made them and they were, you know, either overcooked, undercooked, or the most expert is you can make them both burnt and undercooked at the same time. You know, that takes real talent. And so he just didn't like them. So when he comes across to the proper, then it's that. But the point is there has to be that element of faith. So it's only in the association of others that they saw others eating and they were very happy. They thought, well, hey, what's going on? Most of the people aren't behaving like that. So then with that kind of element of faith, he tried. So the point, they'll two will go together. Is that, so it's not that, oh, I only have faith when Krishna gives me a taste. The point is no, it's like, oh, you know, I'll only pay the money when you give me the Rolls Royce. No, it's like you put down the money, we'll give you the Rolls Royce. You know, they go together. So you have faith, Krishna reciprocates. You demand that, no, unless I have faith, this, that, I'm not getting into this. Then is it about Krishna or about yourself? Does that make sense? So therefore, you have to see is that faith means you have some taste, but it's not as much taste as you would call it now the stage of ruchi. But there is some taste. Otherwise, why does the person having faith, why is he sticking around? Because the soul's ananda, they need to have some taste. So it was really nice. I went to the temple. I really liked it. The devotees, or the kirtan, or the prasad, or the deities, or the festival, or the discussions, or, you know, whatever it may be that you caught your attention. There's a taste there. It's enough taste to give you faith. Then as that faith is applied, then you see is that then the association of devotees. So then in that, the faith increase, the taste will increase, the impurities are going from the heart, the more willingness to take part in the process. So all of the things are going on at once. It's just a matter of the prominence. Does that make sense?
Yes, Maharaj.
Yeah. So it's not that it's a separate thing. But at the same time, as you can tell the stages, you know, it's just like, let's say you're cooking a sabji. It's same sabji, one sabji, but you can tell the stages where it's at. You know, is it just been put in the pan? It's starting to glisten a little bit. It's starting to soften a little bit, you know, or now it's gotten soft and the, you know, whatever is around it, the sauce is proper. So all these things are there. It's just like when you first put in all the water and spices and all that. That water that's just water, that's the sauce. But at the end of the cooking process, it will be sauce. Right now it's just water. So you don't call it sauce. You call it water. So when it turns into, then we call it sauce. Or when the vegetables are soft, then it's that. So it's just the stages are there when they're prominent. So then we call it by that. Is that okay? Yes, no?
Yes, thank you, Marge.
Okay.
We had another question from Tarun Krishna Prabhu, which he was going to ask, but he doesn't appear to be online. So I'll just ask for him. He was asking when and how in these stages does spontaneous devotion arise.
See, spontaneous means you do it because you like doing it. You're interested in doing it. It's not, see, there's a misnomer that spontaneous devotional service means I do whatever I feel like. Now that's called whimsical devotional service. They have to know that there's a difference between whimsy and spontaneity, you know. So let us say, you know, the friends are walking along and all that, and, you know, nothing's happening. So then as you're walking there and you're walking over that bridge, you know, over the creek and that, and then someone picks up something and tosses it into the river, you know, and then the others will go, wow, he's so spontaneous. No, that's whimsical. Spontaneous means you like doing what's recommended, what you're supposed to be doing. So you're doing it not because it's a rule. So it's like you're going to Mangalarti because you like going to Mangalarti. You're not going because it's the rule. You like going to Mangalarti. Even since the Mangalarti is at 4:30, that's why you go at 4:30. But the rule is at 4:30, you should be at Artik. So that's the mistake, is this thought that spontaneous means I don't have to follow the rules. I can do whatever I feel like. But that has nothing to do with it. That's just whimsical. That's just childish. You know, the ability to within your doing, it's just like, let's say someone is cooking. They don't know so much about cooking, but you know, they've learned some of the techniques and all that. So they're getting more solid and they have a recipe. You know, they've got out, you know, Korma's cookbook or something like that. And so then they're following that recipe and going through each thing. Okay. Put it in the pan, cook it for 3 minutes, you know, like that. They're looking at the watch and all that, and doing all the things and, you know, going through, and at the end, you know, because Korma's, you know, tested it a million times, then basically at the end, it will come out good, you know, 90, 95%, you know, of what Korma himself could do, because you follow it nicely. But the only way you're able to cook is because of the recipe. You're following the rule. That's why I put it in for 3 minutes. But the point is, it's not about 3 minutes. It's about the particular color that comes, the particular effect of the vegetable. You know, how much you're trying to get. Are you just trying to like glisten it a little bit, or you're trying to actually brown it a little bit, or you're trying to soften it, or depending upon what you're trying to do. And so then if you know that, you don't have to follow the rule. It has to be in the 3 minutes. You cook it until it's golden brown. So you could use a higher heat. You could use a lower heat. You know what you're trying to get. So let's say something else is there. You have to cut something else for the thing because no one is there to help. So you turn the heat down. So instead of taking 3 minutes to get to that golden brown, it's going to take 5 minutes. That gives you the time to prepare the other things. But now someone who's going by the rules and regulations, they can't do that. They only know 3 minutes. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Or someone who really knows how to cook, they'll look at a recipe. And then it gives them an idea. You know, generally good cooks never follow a recipe, but they follow the principles of cooking. They never deviate from the principles of cooking, the laws of cooking. They never deviate, but how they move through it is spontaneous. They go to do this. They thought that was there. Hey, bring this out. That's not there. Then they just immediately change spontaneously into some other aspect of the cooking process that will make it nice. You know, I watched Govinda Maharaj after he's cooking, let's say, I think he's cooking that, you know, the big sabji at the end. And he's in the kitchen and all the other cooks are there doing all their preparations. And because his preparation is the, you know, the most complicated and the longest to cook, everybody else is finished. So he'd go through the kitchen and see what is left over from their cooking. This one, some ghee is left over. Some butter's left over. This one, some cream's left over. He just goes and collects and tosses it into his subject. And it's fabulous. So it's not that, oh, we put more cream, that's why it's fabulous. No, it's because how he did it, the amount he put it, when he put it, you know, that's why it's fabulous. That's spontaneous. So this idea that spontaneous is like, you know, today I'm chanting, today I'm not, I didn't feel like it, so, you know, I didn't chant, you know, and it's got to come naturally from the heart, you know, like that spontaneously. No. You know, it's just like, you're sick, you follow the regime. When you're healthy, you don't have to follow that regime. Right? Health is you do healthy things. But when you're sick, you don't do healthy things. Right? So that's why you're restricted in the diet, restricted in what you do, how much you can eat, everything. Because you're sick because you didn't follow things nicely. But when someone's healthy, they can just follow, do, you know, and that the health is maintained. So this misnomer that spontaneous just means I don't have to follow the rules, or we can just do whatever we want. You know, I'm spontaneous, you know, so I just wear, you know, cargo shorts, flip flops, and a t-shirt. I'm spontaneous. No, that's just lazy. That's just whimsical. That's just attachment. Right? So therefore we see is that the natural position of spontaneous devotional service can't actually rise and come up until ruchi. Mm-hmm. Because then you follow the taste. You know, you like chanting. So you just chant all the time. There's a kirtan. You go to that. Someone's giving a lecture. You go to hear that. That's spontaneous. Mm-hmm. That you're involving yourself in the process because of the taste for it. They're following a taste. Just like, let's say you're eating. You know how to eat. You know? And so you're eating, and then is there a rule? You know, put salt on this, or mix this with that chutney. Mix this with, you know, with half a spoon of chutney. No, you can say those rules, but his point is you put and that how it is, and then you're eating with this, you put some of this chutney and it's very nice, or you mix it with something else and then you put less chutney, or maybe you'll put double chutney now, or that's following the taste. That's spontaneity. You know what the goal is. You're just going for that and you're adjusting as you go. That's spontaneous. You're just following the path of what works for, you know, pleasing Krishna. So we'll go by a taste or this or that, but we see the pure devotees just go by what pleases Krishna. So Krishna is being pleased here, they're following that. When it goes that, you just adjust with that. You know, Krishna takes on that mood of like youthful pride in that with the gopis. So for that, you know, then do the gopis go, yes, yes, you're so fabulous, you know, hey, you know, I said, we love you, comrade. Yes, we do. We love you, comrade. For we are true. You know, when you're not near us, we're blue. Oh, comrade, we love you. You know, but just change the name to Krishna, right? Is that what they do? No, they immediately, who's this guy? You know, like that, you know, this punk kid like that. We don't even talk to this guy. So immediately when he takes on that arrogance, they take on that. And then when he takes a different, they take that. They just spontaneously goes. You know, does that make sense?
Yes.
It's just like, yeah. It's just following the path of prema. And so for us, it may be that taste of prema or the attachment or things like that. Or someone does, you know, just nicely follows because this is what should be done. But the point is that it comes that that's it because that's what it is. Otherwise we're thinking it's something else is, oh, when do I have to not follow all the rules? And so we're looking for that right from the beginning. But no, it's a matter of, you're accomplishing the purpose of the rule. The rule is there to just make sure you do this. You know, it's just like, let's say, okay, when you come home, then sit down for half an hour, do your homework. Right? And so that's the rule. But the point is if you like doing your homework, then you could, then the point is you will do the homework. The point is to get the homework done. So you might sit for 20 minutes and get it all done. You might sit for 45 and really, you know, do a nice job. It's up to, because you want to do your homework. It's not because the rule is there. If you don't do your homework, then you can't go out and play. Then, you know, that's why we do things, you know?
Mm-hmm. So because these things are coming from the spiritual world, the closer we get to that platform of prema, the more it will become natural to us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's all. It just becomes because prema is spontaneous. Bhava already is, but there's the element it's not as intense or full because it's not fully focused on Krishna. So basically you can say prema is spontaneous devotional service. Mm-hmm. So following in the footsteps of those who have prema, then we will call that rag anuga. But we're not the ones with rag. They're the ones with rag. They're the rag atmikas. They're the ones attached to Krishna. We're rag anugas. We're following those who have rag. By that association, we may start to develop that rag. So in one sense, you can say you become rag atmika, but we're still always going to follow in the footsteps of those before us. So we're eternally Raganugas, though we may be a Ragatmika Bhakta following another Ragatmika Bhakta. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So this idea is I get to this point now, I just do whatever I want. That's just in the material, that's just the residue of I'm the controller. I'm independent. So the point is they're not, it's just like, let's say, you have someone at work and, you know, they're new to the job, so they're told what to do. The supervisor's there checking, you know, regularly like that, pointing out this and that. Now let's say with time that they become good at the job. Let's say they become excellent at the job. You don't even tell them what to do because they figure out how to do it even better. You know how to do that, but you didn't have to tell them. They figured it out.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're working on the instructions you've given before. What's the mood? What's the attitude? What's the goal? What are you trying to attain? And so then they just follow that. So that's the point, is that that's what it means. You're doing it very nicely. We're taking it. The spontaneous devotional service means I don't feel like working, so I'm going to go hang out down at the water cooler all day, or go out on the balcony there and just, you know, how you say, you know, check my Facebook. You know, like that. And that's spontaneous, but that's being whimsical.
Mm-hmm.
Cause the work's not getting done. Spontaneous means you're always engaged in devotional service. You know, you say, oh, you're not chanting. Oh, I don't feel like, you know, it's spontaneous. It's like, so what service are you doing for Krishna right now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we have to understand is that sometimes the mundane definitions of these words, are compatible with the position, and sometimes they need some further definition.
Yeah.
So what generally in the modern you call spontaneous, is it materially spontaneous? Yeah. You have the guy at the party, you know, he's spontaneous. You know, he just sees an opportunity. But he's seeing an opportunity, you know. Something's there. There's a gap in the thing. So he stands up to, you know, make some joke or some toast and that. You know, there's an opportunity. He gets out on the floor and starts dancing. He sees someone not sure, goes over, grabs them and starts dancing with them. And, you know, he's the life of the party because he sees opportunities and takes it. That's what's going on. That's the spontaneity. So in other words, there's that mood of enjoyment at the, you know, at the wedding reception and all that. They like going to wedding receptions. So therefore they know how to take advantage of the things and bring out that kind of flavor. They're getting their taste and everybody else is happy. Right? So it's not by rules, but they're taking advantage of the points where it does. So where there's an opportunity for a service, you take it. That's spontaneous. It's not that you give something else up or this or that, or it's just, you don't have to follow the rules because they're there. The opportunity is there. Just like, let's say, if we have somebody who's hungry, right? And I bring along something that they really like to eat, right? And I put it down on the table. What's going to happen? Right? They'll pick it up and eat it. That's spontaneous.
Mm.
Right? But they're still doing the standard things. That spontaneous means you're always engaged in body, mind, and words in the activities of devotional service.
Yeah.
Especially then we see the spontaneity is in the line of the direct activities of devotional service, not the indirect. Oh, I'm being spontaneous. I felt like going for a drive. You know, that's, you know, creating variety in your life, but don't necessarily call that spontaneous. Right. That makes sense.
Yes, Marge. It seems that
means devotional. Materially, so many people are spontaneous. They're generally called gross materialists. You know. But most people aren't spontaneous materially either. They'd like to be, but they just can't, you know, do it. So the point is all living entities have the nature to be spontaneous in devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
They can do that by association. And so they can come to that point where they're engaged in devotional service, not because they're supposed to be, because they want to be. That's the difference. Spontaneous is you want to do it. Spontaneous isn't, oh, I'm hearing about the gopis all day and this and that. Spontaneous, you want to be absorbed in hearing and chanting and serving Krishna. That's spontaneous. You have a taste for it.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes, Maharaj.
Otherwise, some will say, oh, unless you're reading, you know, pastimes about the gopis and all that, then it's not spontaneous devotional service and all that. But the problem is they're telling you, unless you're doing this, it's not spontaneous devotional service. That's a rule. The reason they're doing it is because it's a rule. That's not spontaneous. That's sadhana. So people can't tell the difference. Spontaneous means you like doing it. You have a minute, you sit down and chant or read or do, you know, something devotional.
Mm-hmm.
That's spontaneous. You know, it doesn't sound as glorious as you know, we could be sitting around reading Govinda Lilamrita. But the point is it's the principle of that being absorbed in Krishna. Otherwise, yeah, anybody can read Govinda Lilamrita. But what will they get from it? You know, it's just like you could hand a medical journal to anybody and they can read it, but it doesn't mean that they'll get much out of it. That you hand it to, you know, a doctor on the cutting edge, and then he'll catch nice points from that. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I don't know if that example applies in English, because just because you learn the letters doesn't mean you can read the words, but all other languages other than English, once you learn the letters and their sounds, you can read any word, even if you don't understand what it means. So.
Yeah, it doesn't always apply in English.
Yeah, that's what I mean. So it's a weak example in English, but you can kind of get the idea.
Mm-hmm.
But let's say you had a 10-year-old Polish kid. You could hand him a medical journal in Polish and he could read every word perfectly. He wouldn't know what they mean, but he could read it.
Yeah.
I've seen it. These little 8-year-old kids like that. These words, you know, Polish words about this big. You know, and they can read them perfectly. No?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the thing. English is, even you know the letters, it doesn't mean you can read. It's a problem. It's a weird language.
It seems, Maharaj, that because we have so many preconceived ideas of what definitions mean, we actually give ourselves more trouble. Because it's much simpler than we sometimes understand things to be.
Yeah, and why would that be? That's a very good point. Because, see, you know, you have the ascending and descending process, right? Or the inductive means ascending and deductive, the descending method. Mm-hmm. So from the ascending, you start out with, because it's not about the principles, it's about the detail, because you're trying to get knowledge to get a skill, and that skill gets a result. So it's the mechanics that you're worried about. Mm-hmm. So therefore, I start with very simple mechanics, and as I advance, I can deal with more and more complex mechanics. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And maybe in your, how you say, rarely, but maybe in your undergraduate work, a professor might make a comment here and there about a principle, but very rare. And then when you're postgraduate, then you might start to come in contact. But you could go through, you could spend your whole life in the modern academic field and not actually details. So the more complicated it is, we take it that it's higher.
Yes.
So that's why for us, simple, it's like anybody could do that. But the Vedic principle is deductive. It's descending. So it descends from Krishna, one person. That's pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
And then all the principles that are there in devotional service, they're very simple and straightforward. Now they have unlimited detail of application according to your qualification, but that you're starting with the principle and what it's there. Then that anybody can understand. And so for someone attached to knowledge and yon, for them, this is the most painful thing. I've experienced this literally. People who are, you know, postgraduates, you know, masters, professors like this, I once explained to them, they asked something about Vedic math, and I explained that in Vedic math, everything's arithmetic. I mean, everything's addition. You take addition and you add two numbers together. Subtraction is, you put the numbers, how you would add, you know, let's say 5 plus 4, you know, is 9. So subtraction would be 4, that means 9, how you say, 9 take away 5. 9 take away 4, it gets what? 5. So you just take the thing and just reverse it. So you take addition and reverse it. You don't have to write it differently. That gives you subtraction, because that's all it is. Multiplication is addition in groups instead of a single number. It's a group of numbers together.
Mm-hmm.
9 times 5. So, you know, the individual number is up to 5. Then you take 9 groups of that. What do you get? It's addition. Division is subtraction in groups. You know? Then, so that means the whole arithmetic is addition. So then when you have algebra, all algebra is doing is that, in algebra, you're dealing with one equation at a time. You're doing an addition, a subtraction, multiplication. Algebra is you can combine many of them together that are all parts of one kind of process that you're trying to go through. And you have a way to write down all the steps you want to do in one place. Because you could do it with arithmetic, say, you know, multiply this times this, then this, you know, divide this, then subtract this and this, and then you'll get the answer. But algebra, instead of taking so many, you can put it together in one little equation. That's all it is. So all it is just multiple arithmetic elements put together at once. And then because of that, because you're dealing with more, arithmetic equations, you can do a bigger thing. So you can find this or that and, you know, getting all these things, the decimals and cubes and this and all that.
Mm-hmm.
So then geometry is not doing the same thing in 3D. Trigonometry is you're working out an angle.
Mm.
You know, and then, how you say, what's the next one? Trig after trig. Calculus, that's, you know, finding the volumes of things that aren't even, you know, because the other ones are straight lines and cubes, rah, but you're something that's uneven, like, you know, how to tell the volume of Australia, that you use calculus.
Hmm.
You know? So, you know, it's, you can see is how easy it is. So if you could teach this to a first grader, what I just explained now, any first grader could understand this. Now, as I go through and introduce further and further points, they understand how it connects together. They're not bewildered by anything. But in the modern education, because you're just giving more and more complicated things, each year they give you a new book with new things and all that. And you don't even know how that connects with last year, and you're completely bewildered. Right? And then when you get into high school, they talk, whatever you learned before, throw that out. Now we're going to teach you the real thing, right? Then you get into university, undergrad, they say, whatever you learned in, you know, primary and secondary, that's all useful. Now we're going to teach you the real thing. Then when you get to the master's level, then they'll say, whatever you learned before, this was bogus.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a problem. There's no descending knowledge. It's all inductive. Even if, okay, I'm learning it from the teacher, but he's learned, it's all been learned from someone who started with the inductive method. So even though in modern, they'll say it's deductive because I'm learning from this professor, but it's actually all inductive. But Vedic is you learn from Krishna. And therefore he said it. Those principles, those always apply. The three modes of nature always apply.
Mm-hmm.
You know, goodness, passion, they're always there. There's, you know, Satchitananda, it's always there. Nothing changes. It's just a matter of, everything goes back to Krishna, he's Satchitananda. That's why everything can be divided into three. Right?
Yeah.
He's conscious. That's why everything else is conscious. He's a person, you know, and that's why he has qualities. That's why everybody else. It's simple. But we have this understanding that simple is for simpletons. When in the Vedic, simple means that's the core point. And then you complicate it according to your ability. So it's a modern academic prejudice. You know, it's a mundane intellectual prejudice that they don't actually want to accept the descending process, because then what's the advantage to the inductive? it starts from myself.
Right.
While the deductive, it starts from Krishna. So if I start with myself, I am who I am, and I can add in Krishna however much I want. Deductive is Krishna's the supreme, I'm his servant, so I have to fit in with Krishna. Right? So it's not just a problem today, it's always been the problem. In the material world, that's the problem. People don't want to surrender. That's why Krishna gives the whole, so therefore preaching means you're presenting deductive knowledge to someone who's looking at it inductively. So you find the examples that will connect to them at their place and then try to elevate them. That's what preaching is. So this idea of soft preaching, hard preaching. No, preaching means you're taking the deductive knowledge and speaking it in the way that the person who's there inductively can catch it at their level and move them forward, bring them closer to the absolute.
Mm-hmm.
That's then what you're doing. That's knowledge. That's education. That's how the Vedic system works. That's why the Vedic system's so hard to understand, because it's deductive. Varnashram is hard to understand because it's deductive. Right? Brahman means one who studies and teaches, and he protects the Veda. Kshatriya means one who protects the populace. He works for their benefit. Mm-hmm. Vaishya means one who protects the cow and produces money, you know, economics. Shudra is one who assists the other three, because that's all that's going on. Right? And so then there's, within each category, then you have so much detail and variety, but it all goes back to those three. So if someone is learning knowledge and all that, teaching others and making a fabulous business out of it, they're not a Brahmin. That's a Shudra. I mean, a Vaishya.
Vaishya.
Why? Because is it about making money or is it about education? That's why you see educators are so underpaid, because they want to educate people. And so then others take advantage of it and they'll give them less money and they don't make a stink. You know, they don't go out and riot and burn down places, right? You know, so therefore then they go underpaid. You know, so that's the whole thing. That's the problem. When you have a hospital run by Vaishyas, it's about money. When you have a law firm run by Vaishyas, it's about money. You know, when you have medicine, it's about money. It's Vaishyas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why should that cost so much? It doesn't cost that much. No, because people will pay that much. You know, they're really sick, so they'll pay more. But the point is they're really sick. It should be less of a problem. So that's the point. Prabhupada's talking about Brahmins before. They knew medicine. They know astrology. They knew the rituals. So they just move around and people need some of that. Then they get that. And then everybody gets the same kind of service. And then according to their position, they try to nicely, you know, reciprocate. So someone is rich, he gives more. Someone is not, he gives less. But they all give according to their position, their power, and what they've gained. So that's the principle. And that's why Varnashram is so hard. And look, because we want to, who's in control? That's a detail. Know what you're dealing with, what makes someone who they are.
Yeah.
Then we can talk about the detail of, okay, in administration, you know, if there's a Brahmin involved and a Kshatriya involved, what do they do? What's the position? What's the relationship? Then you can get into it. But if you don't know the principle, you can't even discuss it. You know, so for us, Kshatriya is a guy who walks around with a sword or, you know, a crown on his head, or he's got a machine gun. That's our idea. That's a Kshatriya. But what has that got to do with it?
Well,
you know, it's that they protect the people. You know, and they talk of administration, but is it protecting the people? Or is it just politics and getting power? So what we see nowadays, that's politics. That's part of the administrative scene. That's the bureaucratic aspect of it. But the actual point of protecting the people. You know, it's like, let's say one party comes up with some nice plan to do something of benefit for the people. So now the opposition has to oppose it. So they're opposing what's good for the people. And then they'll come up with something opposite of that, which is not necessarily good for the people.
Mm.
Or it's good for their group of people who they're representing. You know, it's good for the labor and it's bad for business. So it's good for business, it's bad for the labor. You know what I'm saying? Or it's good for rich, but not poor. Or it's good for the poor, but it's not for the rich. Or it's, you know, things like this. So It's not about how do you protect all these. You have to protect everyone. If you don't have the rich people, where do the poor people get the money? The rich people are the one that runs the business. Mm-hmm. So you have to have them and you have to have the poor people. But you have to see the rich aren't being taken, exploiting it, and the account person's not exploiting. You have to make a balance. You know? Yeah. So that's the whole point, is this deductive knowledge is not understood. And because of that, then this concept of Vedic being so simple, you know. So there's this idea, simple means it can't be sophisticated.
Yeah.
But the point is sophistication is just a matter of the refinement of the individual involved. So you can have something very sophisticated, but simple. Like, let's say a Persian rug on the floor, that's simple. It's there, it looks nice, and that you need, you can roll it up and clean the floor, or roll it up and have the shot, or do whatever you want. You have wall-to-wall carpet, that's complicated. Mm-hmm. That's not simple. Because now you can't do things, it complicates.
Yeah.
You know, but they're thinking, oh, but this Persian rug is so much fancier than my wall-to-wall carpet, so that's not simple. No, it's simple. That's the thing, the Vedic system is simple, because it's just the, it's essential elements. And then you can go from there.
Yeah.
You know, so therefore you could have the fancy rug on one side or just a nice grass mat. It's the same principle. You know, if I take wall to wall grass mats and I can't pick them up, I got the same problem.
Yeah.
You know, that's why, let's say in Japan, they have their tatami mats. They build the house, the rooms around how many mats go on the floor. There's patterns. You know, they don't just make any size they want. It's by the tatami mats.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a 3 tatami mat room or a 4 tatami mat, or it's a, you know, 6, or it's like this. And then you put them, and you can take the mats up, you can clean, you can take them outside, put them in the sun.
Yeah.
So it's sophisticated, but it's simple.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. That's the whole thing, is that we're not used to this concept. Because there's always that idea that the modern element, you know, especially this Western kind of element, is superior to all others. But why are they superior? It means that you go back in time, then they had a superior philosophy in the way of that it was monotheistic. But as far as culture goes, I don't think you can say that they were more developed.
Mm.
Not at all. You know, we have to remember Neanderthal is a European thing.
Yes.
It's not Indian.
Yeah.
Right? In India, you have people that look like Neanderthals, and they behave in a cultured way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're actually the
most... So that's the whole... Sorry?
I said we're the most uncultured, actually.
Yes, but because of that aspect of the philosophy, yes, the monotheistic is a higher principle
mm-hmm.
than the demigod worship. But then they take that in all things, therefore the superior. So that's the whole point. Or technology nowadays, because the West has technology, therefore they're better.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't actually make it better. So the quality of relationships is not better because of the technology.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much, Maharaj, but we've got quite a few questions coming through now.
Okay.
So
okay.
I'll ask somebody else to ask. Ragaleka, there?
Hi, Maharaj. Good morning.
Jai ho, howdy bo. So yours is not on the pineapple pizza, right? Because you
absolutely
understand
not that. The pineapple
pizza. Okay.
I would never be allowed back in the house.
That's
I
have to go bathe in the Thames first before you can come back in.
Absolutely. it was kind of relate. My question was related a little bit to Bhakti Gamya's question a couple of days ago. I've always had a bit of a gap in my understanding about how we offer up the results to Krishna and how we engage our skills in his service. So I wondered if you could talk about maybe and give an example of how, for instance, you know, because I understand we work for Krishna. If we have a job and we work for Krishna, then I can understand how we could offer money as the results. But
yes.
How else could we do that? I guess, is that in terms of, you know, the motivation for it, like we do it for our family, to serve the Vaishnavas, to,
is that is that you're starting with the end. Krishna, then the simplest thing is that's what I'm saying, is descending process. The result is for Krishna. And so in that case, then the knowledge, the skills, the effort that you put in, it's automatically dovetailed because the result went to Krishna. So even if during that time you weren't necessarily thinking about Krishna, or you were thinking about getting the results like that, then you get it, then you offer it to Krishna. So that's why it's called tyag. It's called renunciation, because it's yours, then you give it up and you give it to Krishna. Right? Well, sannyas means all along it's only been Krishna's. You know, it's just like, let's say we're cooking at home, it's our meal, we're cooking what we want to eat, but the result's going to be offered to Krishna.
Right.
So that's renunciation. But let's say we're at the temple, we're cooking for a festival or something like that. That is just for Krishna. It's not for us. So that's sannyas.
Okay.
Does that make sense? So like you said, it's the mentality that's there. Now we can get more down into technical detail according to the individual. What's there is direct activities. It's very easy to see how it connects to Krishna. But, you know, you have the living room, you're going to sit there and do a kirtan, the deities are there, and, you know, the Vaishnavas come over, you have programs. So that's direct activities are very obvious. It's when you get into the indirect activities that there comes up a problem. Yeah. You know, it would be confusion, like you say. So, but then the whole point is then if we look at it, it means because you have the knowledge, you have the attitude, and you have the application of that skill, right? You're going to have those three. So the knowledge means, you have to know the time, the place, the circumstance, you know, what each element, each item within the framework does. And then who you are and where you fit into that, that you can interact and use all that. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So you have to know what it is. Like, unless you know what is the stage, what's the front, what's the back, what's the wings, what's the audience, like that, you know, what's the, especially you got to be aware of the orchestra pit.
Definitely.
No? Yeah, because otherwise that can be a problem.
Yeah.
And so therefore you have to know what's what. And then you know, because that means you face the audience, you face the things like that. You're moving when you move upstage, you're still facing the audience. You know, so you know, and you don't upstage yourself. You know, I mean, it may be a fun between actors to upstage each other. You know, it's always the thing. If you could upstage them, you won, right? But, you know, so all these things, you know, until both of you go through the backdrop, you know, like that. So, but you have to know the elements of where they fit in, you know, how it works, how the lighting works, how the things, how the delivery, the volume, the tone, the all those things are tools that you work with. So that's the knowledge of the field,
yeah.
Right? Then, you know, then there's an attitude. How's the attitude? How do you use the attitude in that? What is your attitude towards the other actors, towards the director, towards the audience? You know, and so then you have the endeavor itself, the actual application of that to get the actual result, right? So now the point is in here is all those things. If you want to be successful in getting the result for Krishna, you have to know all these things and do them properly. So I want to get a good result. Therefore, I know these things so I can do it nicely. But so that will work at one level and everybody can appreciate that. But then going a little more technical than that is, why does it work like that? Why does drama work like that? Because they're eternal laws. Mm-hmm. Those laws are coming from Krishna. What the audience is, what the actor is, what you're doing, if you're taking a particular mood, then you have to stand in a particular way or talk in a particular way or specific facial expression. There's activities that go along with that. These are all eternal principles. Mm-hmm. You know, if I go, oh, I'm so angry at you know, it's like, how angry are they? You know, they're annoyed and they're not going to talk to you for 3 days, but you know, they're not, you know, the kind of thing where, you know, it's just, you know, or if they go, oh, I'm so angry at you, give me a hug. You know, it's not going to work, you know. But it has to match. Why? Because Krishna has given those laws. They weren't, you know, because otherwise, if we look at history, who created drama? Right? There isn't one. Who created economics? Who created administration? Who created family? Or who created marriage? Who created food? The idea that you got to eat. These are eternal principles. Mm-hmm. So that means everything in the material world is working on these eternal principles. And so then appreciating that, then you can see that to that degree, the sophistication of your technical knowledge, you can see is all that's working on eternal patterns. And so then if you see that and use that, then you can both be Krishna conscious and be effective in what you're doing. So there's nothing that's not connected to Krishna. Does that make sense? But if nothing else, then just that the result is for Krishna, everything else would be connected anyway. And then the more we can understand about these, you know, Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, these levels, and then what, how that applies in our field of work or in the house or dealing, you know, in relationships and all that, whatever it is, it's still the same principle. So it's up to us, our nature, our sophistication, how much we get into those things. And it's not that I'm more sophisticated and more knowledgeable, therefore my devotional service better. No, that's your nature. You should do that. Someone else is more, not so complicated. So therefore they do a little bit less. So it's very individual. That's what's perfect about the Vedic system, is that it can be as sophisticated or as simple as is needed according to the individual, because the principle is always attained. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so I can understand that there's the field of knowledge, understanding the field of knowledge, and then the attitude, and then understanding that it all comes from Krishna. But then the results, like, I mean, how does me being in a theatre show, that those results, I mean, are all those three, are they the results, or is the result of...
No. The results is the result. The point is that if you don't know your craft very well, then at the end of the day, do you get another gig?
No.
So therefore, you want to pay the bills and use that connected to Krishna. You have to be good at what you're doing.
Right.
So in other words, you're going to be a better actor than everybody else, because that way then you're steady in your service to Krishna.
Right.
You know, and you see is that these things are coming from Krishna, that they're eternal principles. That's why they work. That's why you can go through them and you can always use them. Mm-hmm. So there's a principle there. And you get details, you know, you have different schools of acting and all this and that. These are details, but the principle is the same. You know, does that make sense? You know, so these, if you understand what is the mood and the thing that you're presenting, I can be, you know, standing in the wings there waiting to, you know, for you go on goofing with the other guy who's standing in the wings. And then when it's time for your line, you just walk on seriously the whole thing. Or you can be that guy that, you know, even when you're out at the, you know, at lunchtime with everyone else, you're still in character and still dealing with everybody and freaking everybody out. You can do that also. If that works for you, then do it. But don't say it's better, you know. It's like if you got to work that hard, you know, it's a 3 months for the thing and you got to be in character for 3 months. That means, okay, you're good. You can do that. But why do you need to do that? You know, it's like, you know, it says help the guy is going to, you know, drive in his race, right? So he has an outfit he wears for the race. So he wears that at dinner. He wears that when he goes to bed. He wears that when he's in the shower. He wears that when he goes to work. And somehow or another, that's going to be better. You know, it's okay, you can use it, great, fine, if it helps. But no, the principle is that you have emotions and moods that you're trying to project so that other people can get absorbed in that and get an experience from. They don't get an experience, it doesn't work. They get an experience, it works. That's why you see sometimes there's these actors that, you know, how they talk or how they look or this or that, you wonder, yeah, how does this guy make it? But at the same time, it's because he's able to affect that.
Yeah.
You know, that's the whole thing. Like I was like, what do you call it? You know, you have that one, you know, Harry say the Hunger Games lady, you know? So yeah, anytime you see her, she's drinking. She's drinking and just laughing, just goofy. But then somebody says something, well, what's that? And you see it's just in the eyes. They're just there in that moment. It's just acting is just on point. You know, so you would think, how did this guy do this? You know, or somebody else, or, you know, if that way, you know, Danny DeVito, he's not even tall enough to, you know, get his head above the table, you know, but, you know, he's in. So that's the thing is it doesn't matter. You know, we think, oh, because he looks good. No, it's because there's something else. These just are attributes they can use. You know, you see the person who's there, you know, let's say it was someone like Julianne, who's right there from a kid all the way through to, you know, how, where she is now, she's still got work. And other people, they come in, they're the hero or heroine, and then you never hear of them again. Because they only know how to do that. They don't know the principles on which to work. And so they can't keep going. Does that make sense? The principles are eternal. They always apply.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing is that if you understand those underlying principles, those come from Krishna. And so therefore you can see Krishna in anything that you're working with. So the details are useful tools, but that's not actually the point. A good cook, you can give him an old, you know, how you say, you know, one of those, you know, how you say like, you know, 3-liter tomato sauce tins, and they could cook lunch in it because they know cooking. They could do it. You know, your average person, no, unless you give them one of a very nice, you know, pots, they can't cook. But understanding can use, connect everything. But the point is you're starting from the top, and it's for Krishna, coming down into the recommendations, because that always works, and then you take it as far as what works for your position. Does that make sense? So the detail is as far as you need to take it or are able to take it. But the principle is there for everybody.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, it is. Thank you. Thank you, Mara.
Okay. We've got about 10 minutes remaining and about 6 more people who want to ask. So we'll see how we go. Dad,
okay.
You want to toss the question?
Okay. So I should give more direct answers then.
As you like, Maharaj. I guess you need to go for your next engagement. Some devotees are saying they're happy to stay longer, but.
Okay, well, we'll try to be as direct as possible.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Obeisances. My question is, originally, we have come from spiritual world. Is it correct?
Yes. Yes.
So what made us to enjoy separate from Krishna? Because there is no three modes of material. Well, there is no three modes in a spiritual world. Is that correct?
Let us approach this not from the legalistic point of view. Let us not try to establish certain things, so therefore logically, of course. The jiva is tatastha shakti. So that means they're in between the spiritual potency and the material potency. So for the, and in the position of the tatastha, you can choose between the two. If one is in the fire of the internal potency, then there's, you've already made your choice. It's not a position of choice. Right, and if you're in the material world, that's just a bad choice, right? Because it doesn't work for you. So the tatastha position means that both the spiritual and material phenomena have to be there at once. So just like, let's take, we have Vrindavan, right? And Krishna's pastimes when he performed his Prakat Leela. So in the Prakat means it's manifest where we can see it. Now in there, you have the pure devotees, the eternal associates, right? You have those who have taken birth in Vrindavan to take part in the pastimes that don't have prema, that are trying to develop prema. And you also have those who are there who don't seem to be so interested. And you have the demons. So now we could say, oh, in the spiritual world, you don't have it. But there it is, right there in the pot. The whole 10th canto is all about that. So we use this logic in the spiritual world is this, that, so you have that. The point is this, we're trying to think of everything in time and space. So that kind of approach won't work. The point is that where Krishna manifests his pastimes, that is the spiritual world. But at the same time, it's happening within the material phenomena. So those aspects are there. The eternal associates in Krishna aren't under the modes. But let's say the yogic Brahmins, they were. But their wives weren't. They're in the same house, same place. So it's not space, it's consciousness. So being Tathasta, then we're in the position to see all these things and decide, do we want to take up Krishna? And so we move forward to prema. And if we don't, then we, fall from that spiritual platform down to the material consciousness. So it's a matter of consciousness, it's not time and space. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because means being in the spiritual platform doesn't mean we are on the platform of prema. We're in the platform of neutrality. We're neutral. Now we can choose, it's natural to love Krishna, so we can move forward to prema. Or we can decide to see all the activities and that of the spiritual world not connected to Krishna, and just we like the results that we get from that. You know, like in Vrindavan, there's families there, right? Fathers, wives, children, and all that. So if you get carried away by all the nice relationships in the family and forget Krishna, now you're on the mundane platform. But if you think how that all connects to Krishna and see your position connected to Krishna, then you move forward to prema. So we're the ones that didn't take Krishna into consideration. So then we're transferred here. Does that make sense? Okay. Very good. Hare Krishna.
Okay, Kanchana Bailey.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
You again. Wonderful and amazing explanations to give it to us.
Okay.
I just want to ask regards the spontaneous platform which comes to Soumya Radhika or continue from her question, and I just want to ask, is it possible to come to the stage of prema in this material world?
To prema, no, but to bhava, yes.
Mm.
See, because prema, the difficulty with prema is the material body can't function on that level. It doesn't have the strength.
Okay.
So you have to be functioning within the spiritual form. Now the eternal associates, even they come here, but when they, spiritual ecstasy is in Sanskrit, that's happening in the spiritual form.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, basically we can get ourselves up to bhava in this body. But because this body is based in these, therefore it's not necessarily, Krishna conscious. The body is not, so there's, the different residues that are there. So at some point to come to prema, that has to be given up.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, is then when those eternal associates come down here and accept a form here, then, they don't have that problem because they're only coming to serve Krishna. So there's no impurity. So basically in this body, it's very obvious we can get ourselves, from the kanista, the madhyama platform up to a sakti like that. But one can also within this, so generally it'll be somewhere in there. You remember Krishna, the time of death, you go to Krishna. Mm-hmm. And then from there, you'll continue wherever you were and move forward.
Mm-hmm.
So wherever you were at, that's the point you'll start from and you'll move forward. And in that association, in that environment, you move forward very quickly. Then we see that in these activities, yes, then you can find someone who they may, by their focus and everything, come to the platform of bhava while they're still in this body. But that'll be done through meditation. So they're in Vrindavan in meditation. They're not physically. It means you might physically be in Vrindavan, but taking part in the activities of Vrindavan with the associates there, that's done in your spiritual body through meditation. So that's why then the fifth level above, or sampatidas, or inheritance, means now that spiritual form, that is your form. Otherwise, it's naturally your form, but you haven't taken it up to its fullest capacity. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Like that. Mm-hmm. But okay. Is that mean that spontaneous level, I mean, whatever we do, or trying at least, do spontaneously for Krishna in this material world means not devotion, not spiritual? How to understand it?
Why are we taking it that only prema is spiritual and everything else is mundane? Since when is bhava not spiritual, or asakti, or ruchi? All these nine processes, these are all devotional. They're all transcendental. It's just the intensity. Mm. Does that make sense? You know, yeah. It'd be just like, let's say, I have this huge pot. And in this huge pot of water, let's say there's 100 liters of water. I put one drop of, let's say, sandalwood oil.
Okay? Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it has that kind of fragrance. But now if I cook it down and it's 50 liters of water in one drop, or 10 liters in one drop, or 1 liter in one drop, or I cook it down where it's just the water's gone, it's only the drop. So that's only that drop. That's prema.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So someone can in this body come up to the point of prema, but they'll leave the body and just join there. So that's why it's rare someone could go from here straight to Goloka. Otherwise, everyone goes from here to Gokul, then comes to the platform of prema, then goes to Goloka.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But it's very rare. So it's not taken as a process of practice.
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you.
Okay. How do you do?
Thanks.
And next is Jay Murari.
Haribol Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for this session this morning. I was wondering if you could say a little bit something about the importance of revealing the mind and moving forward through the stages.
Revealing the mind means is that you're revealing, you know, what you're contemplating, where you're at, how to understand it, how to move forward. It's not revealing the mind isn't facts and figures. You know, that's good for gossip. Maybe good if you have a close associate, then it becomes the basis of interaction. But revealing the mind means that, you know, I've been doing this in devotional, these have come up, you know, is that proper, or this is there and I feel it's a problem, and then you discuss like that. So you can discuss, reveal the mind with those who revealing the mind moves it forward in devotional service. If you reveal your mind to somebody in the next moment, it's up on Instagram, then you know you've talked to the wrong person. Does that make sense? So it's part of the devotional interaction between the devotees, is that you reveal and all that, but at the same time, you have to be careful that it's someone who is able to reciprocate that. Because it says, guhyam akiti prichati, that you're speaking, they're speaking, it's a reciprocation. You know, or you speak your mind and they tell you, give you some of their senior, they tell you something, what you could do, you know, and how to do it, but they can deal with it. It's not a problem for them. But if by saying that, oh my God, no, that's great, you know, then that's the wrong person. Can't get close with them. Not on this level.
So then you should have someone that's your peer to reveal your mind to, so that you can have that exchange.
Yeah, peer or a senior. Like that. Point is they have to reciprocate it. Just like you can reciprocate with a junior, them revealing their mind and then you giving some direction on how they can move forward. Mm-hmm. But the point is it has to, it's about satsang. It's saying it's about, these are the six lakshanas of interaction with devotees. But when it's gossip, that's not preeti. That's not affection. That's justice. That's morality, mundane. It's just, you know, their position. I'm better because I don't do that, you know, this and that, or I, you know, need something to say to my friends so that they'll think I'm, you know, got something to say. So I, you know, that's just mundane. That's gramya kata. So what they're talking here is amongst Vaishnavas. Nowadays, though, of course, if someone talked confidentially to someone else and they talk like that and everything moves on, then a third party, because they're so attached to gossip, they'll say, oh, you know, they're covering up and they're this and that. And, you know, we have the right to know and we're memory, you know, this and that. And it's kind of like, no, you don't. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Bhakti Loka on this point points out that gossip about devotees and their problems, that's just gossip. It's not spiritual. You know, you say, oh, did you hear, you know, this devotee did this and that one, that. That's just gossip. That's gramikata. It's not spiritual. Just because you're gossiping about a devotee doesn't make it spiritual. Just like Kamsa, you know, talking bad and talking trash about Krishna doesn't now make it pure devotion. So it's a matter of, that's why then we associate with those who are like-minded and more advanced. So it has to be like-minded, the people that can appreciate what you're saying. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Next is Sachinandan Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
So my question is about associating with advanced devotees and how to identify the right kind of association. So just remembering when I studied Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami mentions there are two kinds of symptoms of advanced devotees. He compares the gold heart and the cotton ball heart. And so as a neophyte devotee, we might mistake who is advanced because of the symptoms they manifest or not manifest, as the case may be, and not identify them as an advanced devotee. So how do we identify and associate with advanced devotees?
As you see, are they steady? Because they're always going to be steady. So those who are steady in devotional service, then they're the ones that we're working with. They're steady in devotional service. Their position is greater than ours. Their absorption is greater than ours. Like that, we can learn something from them. That's what we're looking for. You know what I'm saying? The point is that if the person knows a little bit more than you, they can help you advance. Just like, let's say, somebody who just took up devotional service today can help someone who hasn't take up devotional service. It's not that, no, unless I talk to the, you know, Paramahamsa, pure devotee, you know, how you say, on the spiritual platform, you know, not on the modes and all that, only this and you. Because, I mean, most devotees have become devotees by the preaching of someone who's, you know, not necessarily, by generally neophytes. You know?
Yeah.
So that's the point. The potency is there. It's the chit potency. So it's a matter of the chit potency is there. And it's in people who that you can relate to. Just because they're more advanced doesn't mean you can relate to them. Right? Because how they express things, how they, a particular group of devotees will appreciate. That's why we have so many varieties of senior devotees. Because then within that we can choose, I mean, all of them are nice, we can appreciate, but those that we get more close with are those that we can appreciate how they deal, how they speak, how they explain. They're examples themselves and this and that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so identifying devotees who are like us in nature, but more advanced in their... in
devotional
their,
service.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what you want to look for. And then from within that, you'll find that there'll be those who are more advanced.
And there's also so many subcategories as well, so...
yes, but that's for their, you know, how they get affected by ecstatic emotions. So in other words, one, it's something about Krishna, then just like the cotton wool in the wind just blows away and then they're completely absorbed in external ecstatic symptoms. So then you have the puddle and a pebble. Then you have the mountain and the ocean. So like Rupa Goswami, it was only one example of him manifesting any ecstatic symptoms in all of his whole pastimes. One. So that's, you know, he was like the mountain in the ocean. It's unaffected. It means you won't see it. That's a different element that they're talking about. That's that specific thing. So what you want to see is, who's convinced about devotional service, who themselves are applying themselves in devotional service, who's, you know, fixed in devotional service, who's, you know, willing to, you know, in association and help others in that devotional service, you know, or your or they can help your nature, or like this, because maybe they're willing to help, but let's say your particular nature, they may not know how to deal with, and someone else they know how to deal with. Does that make sense?
So not necessarily that advanced devotees will deal with all types of nature?
I say they may not. Its point is will you relate to it?
Right.
Because the point is they'll give an example, they'll give this and that.
Yeah.
You know, the Paramahamsas, they just talk directly to the soul, so they don't even care about that. But that's like Prahlad Maharaj talking to demons, you know, and making them into devotees, you know, in between, during recess. You know, so if one's on that, great. But if we're talking about who's around us, you know, here, then we're going to just go by, you know, how they do something. We like that. We're comfortable with that.
One aspect of this analogy, Maharaj, of the cotton swab and the gold is, it can be taken the wrong way, I feel sometimes. Like someone who is in the heart affected by emotion, that can be seen as being like a sahajya, or someone who is very, you know, like the gold, it can be seen as being very stern, but it's not necessarily so.
Everyone's an individual, so you can have those mistakes, and then on top of that you add the element of the neophyte, and then it gets more of a problem. Because we have our standards, and how we see things, then that means that's how the world. Atmavan manyate jagat. We see like that, so therefore it's a problem. So that's why you stick to swajati, those of similar nature, because then you know what they mean by that. You know? If you say something, you go, get out of here. That doesn't mean they're telling you to leave the room. They're just thinking, really? Is that? Wow, that's amazing. You know, if you go, yeah, that's good, and the guy goes, oh, copacetic. You know, I mean, it's just what group works for you, who you can hang out with. Does that make sense?
Yes, Maharaj.
Which one is the one? I think that's the one. Is it?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. How do you know?
Are you okay to take another, Maharaj?
Yeah, one more. Then we can.
Bhuta Bhavana Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Could you have
us? Okay, we've come a full circle. Okay, so after this question, we'll end here because we come back around in the circle. Okay. Yes, so?
Could you help us to understand, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur classifies an artist into four areas in Bhajanavrasya. Particularly, what's the difference between weakness of heart and material desires?
Means material desires generic. I mean, weakness of heart is generic. Material desires specific. You know, it's just like you want to enjoy, then that's weakness of heart. And then the Satrishna means I have a specific way I want to enjoy. So in other words, you're giving up the specifics, you're giving up the generics, you're giving up the piety, you're giving up the impiety. And so all that's being given up, and so it's just about pleasing Krishna. Does that make sense?
Makes sense, Maharaj.
Okay. Yeah, we come to the material world with generic. We don't know what to enjoy here. And then we come here, and then by karma, then you start off with Brahma. Then you get a good idea, right? You pretty much see everything in the universe. Then from there, you can pick and choose where you want to go. Like our Brahma, then he became a devotee. He's going back to Godhead. But, you know, since everybody comes in as a Brahma, then that means a lot of Brahmas were not devotees. You know, otherwise, why is the place full? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Hare Krishna. So it's exclusively about Krishna.